I want you to find Hebrews chapter 11. I'm going to start a new sermon series this week, and it's entitled Living Unrestricted. When we feel like our spiritual life is choked off, it's a lot like I felt back in 2007, back in March, when I was having a heart attack. I just had this unrelenting throbbing behind my jaws. I didn't have any of the regular symptoms. Heart wasn't racing, no chest pain, no sweats, nothing. And I went and woke Debbie up, and I said, I think I'm having a heart attack. She goes, go back to bed, you hypochondriac, you big baby. It's the chili dog. Actually, it wasn't. It was the Spam that I had had for dinner that night. And so finally, after trying some different things, we were convinced. And so long story short, wound up going to the hospital. Sure enough, I had two blockages in my right main. And they immediately hit me with all these clot-busting things and all these things that thin your blood and all that kind of stuff. And about 36 hours later, after all the tests came back, the doctor came in and he said, yeah, we got to go in and put some stents in. And I'm like, okay, let's go do that. And so they take you in, and there's this, looks like something out of the Jetsons comic strip. There's just these TV panels all around you, and they worm this wire up through your leg, and they get it into your heart. And I think it's cool at this point, and I'm watching all this stuff unfold. And he said, you want me to tell you what's happening? And I said, yes, please. And so he said, well, we're fixing to inject some dye in the artery, and we're going to see how bad the blockage is. And so they injected the dye. Sure enough, I had two. One was 100 and one was 95. And he said, okay, what I'm going to do is I'm going to inflate the balloon and stop the blood flow into this part of the heart so that I can put in the stent. I'm like, great, this ought to be fascinating, until he inflated that balloon. And when he inflated that balloon, it took every ounce of my energy not to grab my chest and not to sit up and not to scream and writhe in pain, because he had literally restricted all of the blood flow to that part of my heart. I about came off the table. And he's talking all calm, like this is something he does every day, go figure. And he placed the stent, and he released the balloon, and I saw it on the monitor. All of a sudden, the color of my heart begins to change, and the part that was gray began to be light again. And I'm like, oh, wow, that's a miracle. It's amazing. This is what it's like sometimes for us spiritually. We got a blockage in our spiritual life, and we need to live unrestricted, but we don't know how. And sometimes life comes in and it inflates the balloons of anxiety and frustration and disease and finance struggle and relationship struggle in our life, and we're like, ah! And we need a spiritual stent put in. And so for the next several weeks, I want to talk about some of those spiritual stents to help restore the flow of life into those who may be feeling like their spiritual journey is restricted. Because we weren't designed by God to live an unrestricted life. And so one of the first components of that we're going to talk about today is living unrestricted by faith. Your faith is a key component to what happens in your spiritual journey. We're told in 1 John chapter 5, verse 4, for everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. That sounds like an unrestricted lifestyle, doesn't it? That sounds like an unrestricted spiritual journey. And this is the victory that overcomes the world. What is it? Faith. Whose faith? My faith. What? You mean the overcoming of the world is dependent on my faith? Don't shoot the messenger. It's what the book says. So all of this means over the next several weeks, we're going to have to take responsibility for whatever the topic has to be that particular week. And this week, you have to take responsibility for your faith. We want faith to be the magic wand of God. Well, when I was a little kid, I talked about Jesus in Vacation Bible School, and some preacher got me all wet, so now I should live under the God wand. And he should go, bing. No, no. Paul tells us that we work out our faith. It's a practice in exercising spiritual things. God has chosen our faith to be a secret weapon to overcome the doubts and the fears of the world. And it is the practicing of those things that will take you to the next level in your spiritual life and remove those things that are restricting or restore life to places where there are restrictions in your spiritual journey. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 and 2. This is entitled the chapter of faith. And in this chapter, there's all kinds of heroes that are talked about and how their faith is lived out. We'll talk about those in just a minute. Hebrews chapter 11, 1 and 2. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. Skip down to verse 6. And without faith, it is what? It is impossible to what? To please God. You want to know why you and God may not be on the same page? The scripture says he's never changed. So if he hasn't changed, what should that tell us? I've changed. He doesn't change, so I have changed. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Faith is essential. Not just saying that you have faith or hoping that you have faith or wanting to have faith, but really legitimately walking in faith. It is real faith that leads to the breakthroughs. It is real faith that leads to the returning of the flow of spiritual lifeblood to your life. A breakthrough is something that fundamentally changes everything. A breakthrough changes you. A breakthrough changes the energy whereby you live your life. A breakthrough changes those that are around you. It changes how you relate to one another. Our lives are filled with breakthroughs. You came here today in a breakthrough. You showed up in a car. Changed the world. Revolutionized the world. The airplane. Anesthesia. You want to know the horrors of war? Go to the Gettysburg battlefield or the Vicksburg battlefield and find out how those guys were treated. Absent of anesthesia in many cases. Anesthesia is an amazing thing. Air conditioning. Yeah. For those of us that live pretty much anywhere, I don't know how some of those people up in places where they don't put air conditioners in the home survive. You'd think that'd be standard operating equipment, wouldn't you? I spent the summer in Kansas in 1982 as a summer missionary. And none of those farmers had air conditioning in their homes. Like, you people are crazy. No wonder they're sending missionaries to Kansas. All these breakthrough inventions changed the world. Uber changes the way we get around. The iPhone. You realize the iPhone's only been out 12 years? Boggles the mind to think that the iPhone's only been around 12 years. Breakthroughs change pretty much everything around us. And breakthroughs will change you. So let's talk about, from Hebrews, several truths and several breakthroughs or several ways that you can live this breakthrough faith. First of all, unrestricted faith or breakthrough faith has to understand the foundation on which it's built. Your faith has to have a proper foundation. Verse 1 and 2 has always been kind of perplexing to me. And even in the commentary study this week, it doesn't help because this all seems very nebulous and ethereal and very poetic. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for and for the conviction of things not seen. Well, the word assurance here really translates as erected from beneath. And so what our faith is, it is something that is built up from underneath. It is a foundation up under us that holds us. It is this idea of building your house on a rock. It is this idea of counting the cost and having something solid to establish this parameter on. Breakthrough faith has to have a proper foundation. What is the foundation for your spiritual journey? If it's the church, it's not a very strong foundation. If it's your service, it's not a very strong foundation. The word conviction here is translated evidence. Faith is believing without seeing. Faith is believing in the foundation that exists for you that you can't see. A theologian and commentary writer, Dr. David Allen, says about this particular passage that faith gives substance for what is hoped for, but faith is also the objective grounds upon which the subject confidence may be based. Such faith springs from a personal, life-changing encounter with God through Christ. Such faith has the capacity to unveil the future so that the solid reality of the events yet unseen can be grasped by the believer. Dr. David Allen says that faith is how strongly someone believes in and trusts the person of Christ, which you cannot see, but you can know, and you can be known. That's the whole reason the book was written. The book was written to sponsor that faith. The book was written to shore up the foundation, to give you a confidence and to give you a hope that comes in God. And it must be backed up with a faith that you believe. There's no other way to do it. How valuable is genuine faith? You can't find God without it. You can't find God without genuine faith. It is based on your belief in the story and the person of Jesus Christ. So I have to ask you this morning, what is the foundation of your faith? If it is not the story and the person of Jesus Christ, it is an imposter. Unrestricting faith has to have a proper foundation, but unrestricting faith also has a promise for the future. This is the beautiful thing about the story, is that it over and over and over assures us that what we believe in is true and legitimate and can be trusted. It has survived for millennia because it's been proven trustworthy and God has proven faithful and true. So it has to have a proper foundation, but it also has promises for the future. Look at verse 2 in Hebrews chapter 11. For by it the people of old received their commendation. What is good faith? Well, good faith has a promise for the future. Faith has promises for something you could never receive on your own. Who are the people of old? Well, that's those who have gone before us. That is the great cloud of witnesses that the Scripture speaks of. They've already lived and practiced their faith to testify to the fact that life, that a life of faith is the only way to live and that it's worth it. I teach a Bible study, an exegetical study. Exegetical means verse by verse. On Wednesday night, going through the book of Mark. And when we talked about Jesus appointing the apostles, there's an interesting sideline to that. And that Jesus said, he pulled them all aside and he said, look, I'm calling you to apostleship. And then he began to explain to them what apostleship looked like. And he tried to let them know that this is quite a calling. It's a challenge. All of them died for their faith. Actually, all of them were murdered for their faith. Some of them in tragic and terrible ways. But over and over and over again, they testified to the fact that it was worth it. The word commendation gives the idea of the moment we encounter Christ and he says, well done, my good and faithful servant. It's a precursor to the well done statement. Here in just a minute, we're going to talk about some of the things they did. They won victories. They physically saw miracles. They experienced the power of God in amazing ways. But there was still something lacking in their lives. And what was lacking in their lives is that they all lived before the promise. And the promise was Christ. If you look down the bottom of Hebrews chapter 11, verse 39 and 40... And all these, all the people that are listed above, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised. But God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Believers of old never experienced Jesus in their life. The people that he's fixing to tell us about knew that Jesus was coming. His story had been told all the way back before the prophet Isaiah. But they never had the joy of experiencing the reality of a Christ who had come. But because of Jesus, I have a hope for the future, a foundation. You see, real faith in this life is being, or having a confident assurance of a life that is to come, and Christ is that foundation. My eternal destiny is secure. My reservation is set. My seat is reserved. My name is written down. If you go back to last week's sermon, I am sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit. Do you live under the promise of the Holy Spirit? The promise of the Holy Spirit says that if you will make a conscious choice to believe in and belong to and live for Jesus Christ, that the Holy Spirit will come and He will live in you. The presence of Christ will live in you. The people of old that we're fixing to talk about didn't have that promise. It was a different system for them. Jesus changed the system. When we take the cup on Communion Sunday, Jesus says the cup is the new covenant. Jesus said, I'm coming and I'm changing the system. Before you had to have your sins forgiven by spilling the blood of goats and sheep and bulls and doves and lambs and all this kind of stuff. But now, I'm going to be the lamb. I'm the sacrifice. I'm the changing of the system. You don't believe in what you bring to the temple. You believe in what I'm bringing to you. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 14. The Spirit is God's guarantee that He will give us the inheritance He promised and that He has purchased us to be His own people. He did this so we could praise and glorify Him. This is one of the reasons worship is so important. If you're a believer in Christ and the Spirit of Christ lives in you, then you carry in you a promise guaranteed that Christ will be with you. And that you will have a home in heaven. This is why you praise and glorify Him. Praising and glorify Him starts with your ability to worship. He came down as your payment, your inheritance. When you buy a home, the bank says you have to make a down payment. And the down payment is a promise guaranteeing that you will fulfill your responsibility to keep making payments. Jesus said, I've already made the payment. It is paid in full, and the Holy Spirit is the promised guarantee out of this life into the next life and anything else that comes with this life. Any unrestricting you need in this life, the Holy Spirit is the promise guarantee. Faith in Jesus gives you the confidence that what we hope for will in eternity actually happen. The Holy Spirit gives you the assurance about things you cannot see, not only for eternity, but in the here and now. This is why we pray, because we believe. Through faith, I know that there is something better after this life, but in faith, I know that the best in this life is possible because of the foundation of Christ and the promises of Christ, but also unrestricting my faith, and unrestricting faith has a pattern to follow. There are some things that we have to do in order to build and strengthen this faith that helps us know God. Warren Wiersbe breaks it down really well, and so I want to share with you some of the things that he has extrapolated from this particular story that kind of helps us understand what our faith needs to look like and how our faith needs to be practiced and lived out. Would be very disingenuous of me to tell you that you got to live a bed of faith and then not give you a prescription for how that is supposed to happen. Well, first of all, it happens by building everything in your life on the foundation of Jesus Christ. You want to be unrestricted? You got to start with Christ. You got to believe in the story and the person of Jesus Christ. But you also have to realize that your faith is acted out of the promises that are made for you because of the Holy Spirit who lives in you. And if you read the rest of Hebrews chapter 11, the reverse carrier that's talked about in chapter 4 is a guy named Abel. Abel goes all the way back to the first three books in the Bible. Abel was the firstborn child of Adam and Eve. Abel was killed by his brother Cain. He bashed his head in with a rock because Abel brought an offering that was pleasing to God, and Cain's wasn't. Why? Because Abel's offering that came to God was an offering brought with a heart of worship, not a heart of duty. Cain brings his offering because, I better do it. And God rejected his offering. But he received Abel's offering because Abel demonstrated a faith that was a worshiping faith. I've been here 20 years. The very first sermon I preached when I came 20 years ago was about the importance of worshiping and telling the gospel story or evangelizing and serving, ministering to others, not just soaking up what you can get for yourself and for your kids, and being a disciple. It's the very first sermon I preached. I've been barking up that tree for 20 years. We've changed the words from time to time. Now we call it gathering, going, giving, and growing. Whatever you call it, the commands of Jesus are exactly the same. Your highest priority as a person of faith is to worship the God who made your faith possible. He gave you the foundation of Jesus Christ. He sends the promised Holy Spirit guarantee upon you. And he deserves your worship. Not just here, but in your prayer closet at home, while you're driving in the traffic. Look, if you're driving in Houston and you aren't worshiping, God ain't on your side. You're taking your life in your hands. Verse 5 and 6 talks about an Old Testament character named Enoch. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death. Why? Because Enoch walked with God in a wicked world. Abel's faith was a worshiping faith, but Enoch's faith was a relational faith. How's your relationship with God the Father? How's your relationship with Christ the Son? How's your relationship with the Holy Spirit? You talk to the Holy Spirit? Sometimes the poor guy gets neglected. Hey, oh, wait a minute. Baptists aren't allowed to talk about the Holy Spirit. We should. Part of the Trinity. But Enoch had a relational faith, and he lived so close to God that God said, look, you're not even going to have to go through the process of death. So God said, I'll just take you to be with me. Back when I was in high school, there was a popular musician named Wayne Watson, and Wayne Watson sang a song about this very concept. And he said, someday Jesus is going to call my name. And as days go by, I don't want to be the same. I want to get so close to him that it's no big change on the day that Jesus calls my name. Enoch walked with a relational faith. What about Noah? We tell our children the Noah story all the time. Noah's faith is an obedient faith. How obedient are you? If the Holy Spirit speaks to you, do you know? Again, that's about worshiping and relationship. Do you know? If the Holy Spirit does speak to you and you're asked to do something, if you're asked to drop a bad habit or give up a bad attitude, or if you're asked to serve, or if you're asked to begin being spiritually and financially generous, if you're asked to love your wife or to respect your husband, if you're asked to obey your parents, if you're asked to love your enemies, can you? Will you? Do you? If you're not willing to be obedient to the promptings of the Holy Spirit within you, your faith is not going to be breakthrough faith, and you're going to live with spiritual choking, with spiritual restriction. Verse 8 through 22 goes through all the patriarchs. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. And all of these guys had what Warren Wiersbe refers to as a waiting faith. Are you patient as you wait on God? Or are you tired of waiting on God? When I was raising my kids, this was one of the most frustrating parts of their spiritual journey. And I think it's one of the most frustrating parts of ours, right? We pray about something. Come on, God. We want the God wand, right? Give me this. I want that. Help me, Lord, I pray. Grant me what I think I need to make it through the day. I got a shopping list. You said you love me. If you love me, you're going to give me everything I want. Right? Because that's what good parents do, right? And when he doesn't give us what we want, we get ticked. A lot of these empty chairs in here this morning are from people who feel like God didn't answer the prayer the way they wanted their prayer to be answered. And they're like, I tried the God thing. He didn't give me what I wanted. I am out. That's because they don't have a foundation of the story and the person of Jesus Christ. This book is full of waiting. You realize that? It's full of waiting. So when my kids would get frustrated with that, I say, look, if God's got you in a period of waiting, it should be an opportunity for celebration. I'm like, I ain't celebrating that. Why would I celebrate that? I said, because if God's got you in a period of waiting, then he is either preparing you for something or he is protecting you from something. So go ahead and wait. He's preparing you for something or he's protecting you from something. It's okay to wait. He told Abraham, back to Hebrews 11, he said, I need you to pack up everything you got. Abraham was wealthy. I want you to pack everything you got, and I want you to go where I tell you. Well, where are we going? You just go until I tell you to stop. No direction? Nope, you just go. I could use a little help here. I'm going to help you. You just go. And as you're going, you're going to wait. And when I want you to stop, I'll tell you. And so Abraham packed up, and he went, and he waited. He said, oh, and by the way, I'm going to make you the father of many nations. How's that going to happen? I don't have any kids and my wife's barren. Just wait. You'll see. It was Abraham's life. When Abraham got patient, the world got in trouble. You want to know why there's all the conflict in the Middle East? Because Abraham couldn't wait. Abraham had a son, Isaac. God told Abraham, I want you to take Isaac, I want you to tie him on the altar, and I want you to slit his throat and make him a sacrifice. So he packs up his kid, and he packs up the wood, and he takes him to the aisle, or the altar, not the idol. He takes him to the altar, he ties him to the altar, and Abraham's just about ready to be obedient to God, and while Isaac's waiting for that knife to be plunged into his chest, and Abraham looks up, and lo and behold, there's a ram in the bush not far from where they are. He's got his horns all tangled in a thistle. So there Isaac is, still all tied up on the altar, waiting. Dad goes over there and frees the lamb, frees Isaac, sacrifices the ram. God has provided during the waiting. Abraham said, he told Abraham, go until I plant you. Isaac, he said, wait until I provide. Isaac had a son named Jacob. Jacob had a son named Joseph. Joseph had to wait in slavery and prison until God promoted him. He spent most of his young life waiting for God to come through. And in every case, God came through. Your faith needs to be predicated on waiting. It's hard to do. We want answers right now because the world around us is moving at warp speed. And God's like, I know how fast the world's changing, and I still got you. I know how crazy the world is, and I still got you. He tells us in Malachi, I, the Lord, do not change. I got you. You need to have a faith that believes that God's got you. Verses 23 through 29, he talks about Moses, and Moses is persistent. Moses had a persistent faith. Is your faith persistent? Or when the virus comes and they start locking you down and taking your work stuff away and keeping you bottled up in your house with your children 24 hours a day, 365 days a week. You're ready to pull your hair out, and theirs too. This virus has been the only time in our lifetime when a national tragedy has driven people away from the church instead of to the church. Why is that? Because the people who were in the church that claimed to have some kind of faith decided that when the virus came, faith is probably optional in my life at this point. Moses had a persistent faith with persnickety people. Read the book of Exodus, and the people murmured. Can you imagine how hard it was to walk through those people every single day listening to a murmur? You know what made it even more difficult? Is because when he got ready to walk across the desert, he was given a big stick to carry with him. Moses had a big stick in his hand his whole life, like Buford T. Pusser, walking tall, walking through the murmuring people. And the fact that he didn't use that stick to whack those people is a miracle to me. People make you crazy. But Moses had a persistent faith. And when he got frustrated with being persistent, and he struck the rock instead of spoke to it like he was asked to, he lost his blessing. But he still persisted to bring God's people to where he wanted God's people to be. And he's mentioned in the book of Hebrews, the book on great faith. Let me tell you something. Great faith does not mean you live a perfect life. Every one of the people in the story of Hebrews chapter 11 had major mess ups in their life. Every one of them. And yet, when their history is recorded, they were people of great faith. There was a king in the Old Testament. The guy's name was David. The scripture says that David is a man that lived a life after God's own heart. He was a murderer. He was a liar. He was an adulterer. Don't talk to me about the fact that you have messed your life up too bad to not have the unrestricted parts of your life revived and refreshed and anew. God is bigger than any mess up that you have created. And the story ends with the story of Joshua and Rahab. And Joshua and Rahab have what I'm going to refer to, or Wiersbe referred to, as a believing faith. Rahab was a prostitute. The people of God came to her and he said, because you have been faithful to help God and to help God's people, you are going to be saved. But I need you to act in accordance with that belief. And so Rahab acted in accordance with the belief in God that she would be saved. And when everybody else was wiped out, she was not. Because her faith was obedient. It believed. Joshua had a believing faith. After Moses died, Joshua takes over and he takes the people into the promised land. One of the first things they're assigned to do is to take down the city of Jericho. Jericho was a city that had a magnificently walled structure built around the entire thing to keep Cretans like this out. And God said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to pray about this. And he said, then I want you to believe me because the city belongs to you. Okay, so what do we got to do to believe? He said, I need you to march around the city and just sing and pray and clap and celebrate and blow the horns. What? Yeah, we're going to do that for a while. And then at the appointed time, we're going to do it a lot. And you're going to blow the horns and I'm going to implode the walls from the inside out. And you guys are just going to walk in and take the city. What? Joshua, do you believe? Okay, whatever. So it's march, 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 toot, 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 bang, bang, bang. Guess what happens? The walls fall down, they go in and take the city. You got to have a believing faith. The principles of faith are learned. The principles of faith have to be practiced. They have to be incorporated into your everyday lives. The patriarchs had to live without them. By faith, they were waiting for the hope of Christ that was not yet come. But we have the advantage of living out our faith on the foundation and on the promises of a Christ who has come and will come again. But the practices are the same. Worshiping, relationships with God the Father and others, obedience, waiting, persistence, and believing. Have faith when you don't feel like it. Have faith when all the facts seem to line up against you. Have faith when all hell rages around you. Have faith when tragedy comes knocking at the door, because it will. Have faith when you're waiting, because God's preparing you or protecting you from something. Regardless of what comes your way, stand on the foundation of faith. And the story of the Christ of that foundation. Through your faith, you please God. So choose today to live by faith. If you'd like me to help you start this conversation and this journey, I'll be standing right down here. We're going to stand, we're going to sing, and while we're singing, if you'd like me to help you sometime this week, come down front and talk to me if you would, and we'll get that process started. Let's pray together while you're standing. Lord Jesus, help us to choose to live by faith, even when it doesn't seem to make sense. Help us to know that you can be trusted and that you want us to live life unrestricted through our faith. In your name, amen.